There's no doubt that there is great evil in the world and many influences that we have to avoid and must avoid every day. Nonetheless, we are blessed with our lives, our very lives by God, and we should use all of our talents to thrive and glorify God. And still, it can be difficult in a world filled with war and strife to find joy. And this is something we cover and we talk about frequently. Just there. It's something that's a reality. We know that God offers a pathway, however, for us to find this joy that I refer to, and we're going to get into what I'm talking about and in much more detail. And it's through a steadfast faith in Him and in His Son. And that's obvious. Therefore, that seems too simple, and I think it needs elaboration for us to really grasp it. When we think of the world and our human history, we don't have to go back too far to find devastating violence. And you all can call to mind many examples, I'm sure. But starting with our own war, and again, it goes back further than that, but our own war with the British Empire, the American Revolution, and I'm assured that Mr. Harris and Mr. Gale had absolutely nothing to do with that. So, you know, but the American Revolution resulted in some 50,000 deaths, nearly split evenly between the new 13 American colonies and the British forces. Doesn't seem like a large number, although when you think of 50,000 people, size of most smaller towns in the United States, it's losing the entire population. The not yet established nation here on our shores lost 27% of its population in the battles up and down the colonial coast. Pretty dramatic. And then with each war that we've seen, the toll of death grew very significantly. The 4 years or so of the American Civil War saw 850,000 soldiers slaughtered on both sides of the battle. World War I, 22 million people killed, and another 23 million that were severely wounded. And boy, the wounding back in World War I was hideous. We know that was chemical burns, amputations, just horrendous, horrendous disfigurements and worse. World War II, still worse, with 40 to 50 million killed, including some 6 million Jews in the Holocaust that some fools like to say never took place. And the Korean War and what has been called the Vietnam police action, whatever that is supposed to be, war is war, let's face it, resulted in 1.4 million killed. So all told, 80, 90 million killed in these wars, and I've not included Afghanistan, Iraq, and a few others. And then if you go even further back, some place the estimates for deaths during the Crusades up at about 9 million people. And so all told, it's, you know, we're approaching about 100 million people in some of our more, let's call them recent wars when you think of human history, or about 18% of our current U.S. population, which is pretty dramatic. Crusades, of course, were between 1095 and 1291 AD. Sadly, we're not done with violence and destruction. We have, of course, and right up to date, you know, the Middle East, what's going on right now. There's perhaps the watch as to whether Iran is going to strike back at Israel for some of the recent actions, Ukraine, and you can name more. My point is not to dwell on these killings, but to convey the savagery that humankind has been capable of for centuries, and contrast this with what God intends for His people, which is truly joy and everlasting life with Him and with His Son. And we know that hatred goes back to Cain and Abel, very least, and obviously Satan's influence with Adam and Eve in the garden. But we see this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we're going to start in verse 19. So again, Galatians, starting in verse 19. And I've, for my scriptures today, I've chosen a mix of New International and New King James, just because I think sometimes NIV has some clarity that I just really appreciate and enjoy. But Galatians, starting in verse 19, I don't think I'm citing the correct number, but forgive me. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those are pretty leading, horrible things that humankind is capable of. But now we see the opposite, continuing in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So how do we possibly achieve these qualities that we just referenced from the scripture in the face of such suffering? It seems like an easy response, but the fact is that it requires turning to God, which is obvious, but again, it goes deeper. Turning to God and not to CNN, Fox News, or any human source whatsoever for news and commentary. And unfortunately, it's quite a bit of what we have today to rely on for news. It simply cannot help you achieve what God has in store for those he calls and those who therefore choose to follow and obey. Given the world's population at the time of World War I, one could not help but to think that the war to end all wars, as it was referred to, and obviously that wasn't accurate to say that, was the end of humanity, or certainly any form of civilization. Wouldn't be hard to imagine that. In such a time, worldly joy could only be seen as fleeting and fickle. But we know God endures, and God wants us to do so as well with him in the kingdom. If we love God above all things, we can find joy despite the realities of this world. Consider the words of Solomon in the 10th century BC in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, beginning in 7. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now, Solomon is not saying that all life and all that we undertake to do is meaningless. We know that. But in the absence of God and the absence of pursuing our faith and pursuing and glorifying God, it is indeed finite. Very much like having a wonderful meal. When it's over, it's all gone. But when you have God in every aspect of your life, your existence is meaningful and full of hope and joy. It truly is, and there is a future. And again, contrast that with what's going on in the world. With God and his Son, and before that, we can still find joy. A good example of this point, I think, is found in Jeremiah 29. And I've referenced this scripture just a few months ago. Here we know that the prophet Jeremiah sent a letter to the elders and priests who had been taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. and it provides instruction from God to his people about living life and being joyful. And I'm going to review the scripture. We can do this together. Again, Jeremiah 29, and we're going to start in verse 1 and continue on through verse 7. And it's titled, A Letter to the Exiles. So the point is clear. They're not in their homeland. They've been taken away, which in and of itself would have been a catastrophe. Starting in verse 1, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And continuing on in verse 2, we're going to get into a lot of names here, which are going to throw me. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, it's going to be a little easier here, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. This is God saying that. And continuing, pray to the Lord for it. Repeat that. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, meaning your community where you're captive, you too will prosper. Kind of a sobering message. You wouldn't think that. Often wonder if the people in World War II that were interned in the camps could have that attitude. This scripture makes it quite clear that God wishes us to be joyful, even to the point of his people being in less than ideal, and maybe I'm understating it, less than ideal circumstances. His admonition, however, is to pray, to seek joy through our faith and our reliance on God. Now, we also know that we should not be predicting the timing of the return of Jesus Christ, but we must be awake and aware of what's going on in the world around us and be vigilant and keep our spiritual house in order so we're always prepared for his return. Now, this seems like a basic premise for being a true Christian, and it is, but we know that we all struggle with sin. So this, at the same point, saying we're always prepared, and yet we are sinful humans, is challenging then. So what's the key? Repentance is therefore the fail-safe, if you will. It's the set of keys to the kingdom, if you consider it that way, so to speak. But we should not abuse it, the gift of repentance. You know, it's not something that, you know, you just have to fill the tank this week. You know, I was pretty sinful this week, so now I've got to take care of that. We should work to progress from chronic sin, we know about chronic pain, chronic sin, to being closer to God in our lives. So we're going to turn now to Mark 13, and we're going to consider together verses 32 through 36. So again, Mark 13, 32 to 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor Jesus Christ, but only the Father. And continuing on in verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And on in 34, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Continuing in verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, and in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And in verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And then finally in verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So you might think this is a bit contradictory in some respects. Watch and always be prepared for his return. And yet don't focus on predictions, because even the angels and the Son do not know the time. And yet we have to remain vigilant. It's not easy to do. You know, we've already covered that. It's not easy to do, but we have repentance and we have the ability to draw closer to God. And we look at this point in Proverbs 17. As I was preparing this, when I came upon this scripture, it just hit me. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, this may have meaning for each of us personally. I know I found deep meaning in it. We understand that anxiety and depression in our lives in general, and we see this, it can deplete the body of vital nutrients, it can elevate blood pressure, and the stress hormones that course through our body like cortisol. And cortisol is responsible for so many negative things that happen in our body. That's the action of anxiety, fear, stress. But a merry heart really derives from being right with God and living in a manner that keeps us as close to him as we can be. And again, does that seem too simple? But that's what God intends. He doesn't make it to those he's calling. He's not making it too complicated for us to do what we need to do. It's to follow, to obey, and to stay close to him, to avoid evil on one hand, and choose life, choose God. We know we'll trip up. We know this. As humans, that's our way. And hopefully we don't do that intentionally. But when we do, we have repentance as the course correction that we need. That's an amazing, almighty gift that God bestows on us. As a boy, and I've spoken about this and I won't complain about it, but as a boy, I recall having to walk down to our local church to go to 3 p.m. confession on a Saturday afternoon. That's in the Catholic Church where you go into a little booth, a little phone booth, and the priest is in an adjacent segment. And you confess your sins, and the priest is absolving you of those sins. So think about the logic of this. From Sabbath to Sabbath, that's our understanding of the truth. Saturday, it's the Sabbath. It's not the day before the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. But from Sabbath to Sabbath, if I sinned, I had to wait a full week to be absolved of those sins by the priest, someone between myself and God. That just doesn't make any sense. And it's no way to have a joyful life, because in the meantime, you're living with, hopefully, some measure of guilt and anxiety. And that's not what God intends. God intends for us to be able to quickly admit our sins to him directly, one-to-one relationship. Don't need anyone in between us. And if we're sincere, we know that we can rely on God's forgiveness and be able to move on, so we have that strength and we can get that cortisol and that fear and anxiety out of our system, because it's there for us. Now, I recall when I was working for the city down here in Boulder, a city manager, speaking with a person who told me very, very seriously that she could never sleep because she had so many newspapers and periodicals stacked up to read to keep track of every issue, every political issue and international issue. And she would stay awake to do this. And you could tell that she was doing this. This lady was a slave to the media. And what else? She was a slave to the messages of Satan. So how could she possibly remain healthy? Well, she wasn't, mentally or physically. And it showed. And contrast this with a man that I've followed now on YouTube over the past year. I've been driving my wife crazy talking about this fellow. He was a chiropractor in Austin, Texas. This was a man in his early 50s who was told he found out he had stage 4 colon cancer. Over the four-year period or progression of his illness, he worked with his oncologist. He took chemotherapy, aggressive chemotherapy, as aggressive as he could get, radiation, and then some very experimental immunotherapies, and even tried many, many things, diet and that sort of thing. Throughout, and despite feeling miserably sick and having low energy, he continued to post quite frequently and share what he was facing and what he was, his frame of mind. But what really struck me is he rarely lost hope that he could be healed. He made his videos, he posted updates on his progress and setbacks, and he sought to help others. That was a big point of what he was trying to do. He claimed to be agnostic and yet open to the beliefs of his parents and his brothers who are committed Christians. He passed away 3 weeks ago at age 55, but focused on messages of hope and love for others. He would often refer to the panda bear for examples of living life with joy. Pandas often face habitat loss, food scarcity, and still, they play and amuse one another. And if you've ever watched any videos of panda bears, they are truly goofy. And if they're fed, the people that are handling them, it's just hilarious. They're joyful, and yet they rely on, on God, truly, to provide for them. Because that's the world they live in. How do we do the same? We see an answer in Romans 12. And we're going to cover start in verse 1 of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then later in the chapter, beginning in verse 9, and we're going to continue on through verse 12, we see perfect guidance for keeping our spiritual lives healthy and positive, and our ability to seek that joy. So verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's fabulous guidance for us. We often hear that when people are thinking about retirement that, wow, if I stay busy, I think I'll stay more healthy. And we know that's been proven in research studies. People who remain engaged, whatever they're doing, either a hobby, a significant hobby, or work, or volunteer activities, the work of your church, remain healthy, active, engaged. The brain continues to fire all the synapses, and we're happier. We're more joyful, and we're joyful through God, through our faith. If we follow this, we cannot help but be less anxious, more forgiving, and healthier overall. Now, I began with all of those horrible statistics from the wars, and it's a wonder that humankind has survived as long as we have. We understand that Satan currently has a grip on this world, but all that we see, and when we awaken each day, the sky, the rain that I talked about, snow in the winter, birds, animals, the oceans, the mountains, and more, it's all created by God. All these wondrous things that you see, and you know it, your heart jumps a little bit when you see that perfect morning, and you feel joy, and that's joy through God. If we focus on Him and the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, we can see that we can actually live a very joyful life despite the world. We need not be paralyzed with fear despite the world once again. Go to school. Get a job you enjoy. Get married. Fuss over your pets. Your children. Probably should have put that first. Your lawn, even. But first and foremost, stay close to God, and you can be joyful. And as we know, all else will come easily if we're focused on God. I'm not naively suggesting that prophecy is not important. Of course it is. We need to be mindful and aware of the signs of the times. We need to pay attention, rely on God, and prepare ourselves spiritually. But we must also avoid allowing the news and the media to break our spirit. And as we read in Proverbs, grind our bones to nothing. That's something that the world can actually do. It can make us sick. You know how sometimes you feel if you've watched one too many news stories? Grinds your bones. But if you stay close to God, God has it all in control. You can still live joyfully. You can still do all the things that you want to do. You need not put that aside as long as you're staying close to God. I'll leave you with the wisdom of Solomon once more to close. And we're going to read Proverbs 10 and verse 28. Proverbs 10, verse 28. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked comes to nothing. So again, staying close to God, living as righteous a life, and invoking repentance sincerely, and correcting ourselves so that chronic sin is removed from our lives, and joy can follow.